is from Ephesians chapter 2. At one time, you were like a dead person because of the things you did wrong and your offenses against God. You used to live like people of this world. You followed the rule of a destructive spiritual power. This is the spirit of disobedience to God's will that is now at work in persons whose lives are characterized by disobedience. At one time, you were like those persons. All of you used to do whatever felt good and whatever you thought you wanted, so that you were children headed for punishment, just like everyone else. However, God is rich in mercy. He brought us to life with Christ while we were dead as a result of those things that we did wrong. He did this because of the great love that he has for us. You are saved by God's grace, and God raised us up and seated us in the heavens with Christ Jesus. God did this to show future generations the greatness of his grace by the goodness that God has shown to us in Christ Jesus. You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We read responsively the verses of Psalm 107. Lower voices read the light verses. Higher voices read the bold verses.
Give thanks to the Lord because he is good, because his faithful love lasts forever.
That's what those who are redeemed by the Lord say.
And once I redeemed them,
the ones God gathered from various countries, from east and west, north and south.
Some of the redeemed were fools because of their sinful ways. They suffered because of their weakness.
They had absolutely no appetite for food. They had arrived at a death's gate.
So they cried out to the Lord in their distress,
and God saved them from their desperate circumstances.
God gave order and healed them. He rescued them from their pit.
Thank the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all people.
Let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and declare what God has done in songs of joy.
The Old Testament lesson is from Numbers chapter 21. They marched from Mount Hor on the Red Sea, a road around the land of Edom. The people became impatient on the road. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why did you bring us up from Egypt to kill us in the desert, where there is no food or water, and we detest this miserable bread? So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people. And they bit the people. Many of the Israelites died. The people went to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we spoke against the Lord and you. Pray to the Lord so that he will send the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous snake and place it on a pole. Whoever is bitten can look at it and live." Moses made a bronze snake and placed it on a pole. If a snake bit someone, that person could look at the bronze snake and live. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Return to the Lord, your God. Oh, it is great.
The Holy Gospel, according to John, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him isn't judged. Whoever doesn't believe in him is already judged, because they don't believe in the name of God's only Son. This is the basis for judgment. The light came into the world, and people loved darkness more than the light, for their actions are evil. All who do wicked things hate the light and don't come to the light, for fear that their actions will be exposed to the light. Whoever does the truth comes to the light so that it can be seen that their actions were done in God. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated, and I invite the children to come forward.
See that I've got here and Josiah. Happy Mario Day to those of you who celebrate. March 10th, ma'am. Mario. Get it? If Benny was here, he'd yell on me about that dad joke, but I didn't even come up with that one. That's hard. You made that up.
Well, no.
I know.
Well, I read it, and then I forgot about it for a while, and then I made it up. Even though we already said
it. A likely story. I'll believe it when the royalty checks start. Are there things that you think are scary, but they're also exciting? Yeah, Mike?
Jumping off of around 5 foot pole thingy into a air-filled mattress?
Jumping off of a 5 foot pole, so you're doing kind of like a rudimentary pole vault, and then you land on a mattress? I can see that.
Something like that.
Yeah. How about over here?
Climbing pipes in a dark, scary space to get into a tight, dark, scary space.
I showed you that. You know all about that because you showed it. Okay, this happened at Fort Warden like just yesterday at a birthday party, I guess?
In the bunkers.
Anybody else? Any thoughts or ideas of things that are scary but that we also
For some reason, getting a dog.
Getting a dog is both scary and exciting.
Yeah, but they're scary because they bite you.
No, they're scary because what if you kill it? What if you...
a little nervousness, a little excitement about possibly.
Well, that's where you
see that.
That way you don't pick it up by
you. You guys, some of you played some sports, right? Are you familiar with sports teams?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes their mascots are scary. You ever notice that? Like, it'd be a big, vicious wolf, or kind of an angry, snarling cowboy, something like that.
Okay, the cowboy's probably just ugly.
Ugly can be scary, too, ugly.
But, I mean, kind of the troll for the Kraken.
Kraken's troll, that is a very scary mascot, which I don't even think was what they were intending.
And it's a very weird mascot.
And it's weird, too. It's weird, it's scary.
Here, it's not a kraken. It just should be a kraken.
You want it to be like a big, scary octopus or squid instead?
Yeah, that's what they did at this church.
But how would the mascot, how would they walk on the ice?
They have to, like, go out like this, like, but they all go down like that, and then they go out like that, and then they kind of just like,
Wally penguins and tentacles.
No, but
services too.
No, you don't see, but they're on a bike.
Wait, what?
Bicycling on ice. There's another thing.
Like
scary.
That's a bad idea.
You have a boat on ice. You just ride a boat.
You do know that only works in Minecraft, right?
It also works in real life.
Do you expect the orcs would catch the ice?
I don't know.
They just
but we do come to enjoy things and appreciate things. feelings that both scare us and yet we're kind of able to test our boundaries and feel safe within knowing that it really can't hurt us. I think there's some parallels with that this morning, the cross that we hear about. Both Moses lifting the snake up on the pole and Jesus was raised on the cross. Because we see in the cross a danger, but we also see in the cross a God who loves us and brought Jesus back from the cross.
He killed a snake.
Who killed a snake?
You were talking about putting a snake on the cross.
Well, this was a bronze snake on a pole, on a staff, like a hiking stick.
Oh, good.
Yeah. If you become a bronze worker, maybe you can do that for your next hiking stick.
I just, if he killed a snake, that would just be inhumane.
Inhumane to kill a snake? Sometimes, though, it's threatening people. Ask Fiona, I don't think she would have any issue taking out a snake if she was threatened by the snake. Yeah.
It should be extinct. What if the snake had a head of a cat?
I don't know. That's something to ponder maybe later.
That's it.
Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for the life-giving cross and for the good and the bad that we see there. Way that you show us that good wins in the end. So we ask that you would be with us and guide us through this day and through this week until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
It might be a tale as old as time. Hebrew scripture and Greek myth alike parallel one another in their stories of the duality, the harmful qualities, and the healing properties of the dangerous but alluring snake. Not when it comes to the serpent in the garden, that's one of those stories for another day. But this snake lifted up on a staff is the thing of legend. Not just in the case of the patriarch Moses. The Greeks did not contend with their reptilian rivals in the desert, but their scaly friends were still ubiquitous in points north in antiquity. Some argue the Greek and Hebrew myths share a common source in earlier Near Eastern lore, but evidence for that is tenuous at best. I suspect there are bound to be some overlaps in concern, given that ancient people lived in homes that don't seal out the wild quite so nicely as they do these days. And so snake bites occurred with relatively higher frequency. And knowledge of antivenoms was non-existent. Run into the wrong slitherer, caught unawares, and essentially sayonara. So it was that the Greeks, well, depending on where you were in the country and what specific time period it was precisely, the commonly held belief had it that the god Asclepios commanded control of snakely wisdom by one of three means. Either he had showed a snake some kindness, and in turn it licked Asclepios' ears clean. A pause to allow everybody to just have a nice little cringe for a moment there, that image. And then it whispered into his ears secret healing knowledge. The Greeks did see snakes as being beings of wisdom. They had the savvy to get themselves into everywhere and everything. And their shedding of skin has had symbolism for rebirth across many cultures. Holden's roommate Leopold was generous enough to share a lizardish example with us just about a week ago. It got brought downstairs and put right in everybody's face to examine with awe by Vanessa. Or, Asclepios was very unkind to a snake, killing it either carelessly or intentionally with his staff. He noticed it had died, but then a second snake came along with herbs in its mouth to place on the dead snake's head or to feed it, and in either case, it was resurrected. Then Asclepios began to understand the potential in herbal remedies. Or, the goddess Athena did Asclepios a kindness and gave him the gift of the blood of a gorgon creature. Think Medusa. Blood from the left side of a gorgon was said to kill a mortal human being, which, as we know, snakes do. But the blood from their right side was believed to bring the dead back to life. So Asclepius went down from town to town, healing pain and disease with his considerable store of this magic blood. In any case, Asclepius came to be depicted as an older man with a flowing beard, bearing a rod or staff with a bronze snake wrapped around it. Sound familiar? The snake symbolized the worst calamity that could fall upon a person. And by holding it, one could see Asclepius had the power to heal even the incurable snake bite. Both Moses and Asclepius' rod sporting a snake are associated with modern medicine's depiction of the symbol. Think ambulance logos or the World Health Organization. However, there's a more direct line to the modern day for associating the symbol with medicine from Asclepius than with Moses. Sorry, Moses. If it's any consolation, Deuteronomy ends with Moses dying peacefully at age 120 on Mount Nebo. Asclepius' story ends with ticking off Zeus and getting lightning bolted. But whether Greek or Jew, the psychology seems to work about the same. When faced with a dangerous phenomenon, God will require us to face up to it, fully and directly, if we are to contend with it successfully. It's like the character Butch, the T-Rex, who sort of adopts Arlo in the Pixar movie, The Good Dinosaur. Now, if you're not up on animated films and modern days for kids, maybe this will help. He's a veteran rancher, triceratops, or cattle in this flick, voiced by Sam Elliott, who's kind of the Charlton Heston of old wise actors for my generation. Him or Morgan Freeman, or both and. Anyway, he leaves the main character with a little nugget of wisdom around the campfire at night that he draws on from memory in the heat of battle another day. Now, I can barely grow a mustache and I can't do the voice justice, so I won't even try. But he says, you can't get rid of fear. It's like Mother Nature. You can't beat her or outrun her, but you can get through it. Now just run that back in your mind one more time with the way cooler, more majestic, and gravelly voice of Virgil Earp in Tombstone, and then you'll kind of get a sense of the gravity of it. To gaze upon the bronze snake was to gaze upon the very instrument of pain and death that ancient peoples faced. God would bring healing through it, but there was no avoiding it in the cold reality of it. The snakes aren't going away. You will have to learn to live with them. The cult of Asclepius ironically took on a life of its own after he died. Perhaps it was just for effect, but these Asclepian temple sites that became sort of like a primitive hospital were eventually commonly populated with non-venomous snakes galore, slithering about among the ill and the wounded, seeking healing. Perhaps as a sign or encouragement that such a thing can be tamed. Perhaps also, as with the temple or the inscription to an unknown god, it sort of laid the foundation for the Greeks to understand the gospel when Christianity came along. Snakes remained among the people of Israel for centuries beyond Moses' excursion in the desert with them. The extended ending of the Gospel of Mark mentions believers given the ability to pick up snakes with their bare hands without harm. Jesus in Luke allows for his disciples to trample them underfoot. And Paul handles one nonchalantly and wins over the natives of the island of Malta. But care is urged, as the apostle warned in his first preserved letter to the Corinthians. Test Christ as the people tested God and Moses in the wilderness as their appointed leader so long ago. And then recall what happened to them with the snakes and the biting and the dying. Nicodemus, afraid coming to visit Jesus in the dark of night, he was intrigued, but he was also wary. He knew precisely the significance of the incidents in the Torah the young rabbi was referencing. There wouldn't have been much wiggle room from an understanding that to be lifted up on a pole as a triumphant figure. And the Jewish people in that time and in that place would mean to be lifted up on a Roman cross. The joy, the spiritual healing of the people that would come with the arrival of the Messiah also comes with a darker side of the coin, of the suffering, on behalf of the very God of all creation that it would require. There are different lenses, with different ways to look upon the cross, to see the suffering and shame that it brought on an innocent Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary and Joseph, carpenter or stonemason who had become a rabbi and later revealed as the Messiah and God incarnate. And to see it for its irony, as an attempt to stamp out the very hope and faith that people held in the same God, an instrument God then used in turn to do the complete opposite. It can be viewed with pessimism about the nature of humankind, of ourselves, of what our sin and our cruel hearts turned in on themselves are capable of, and what it leads to. And it can be seen as the ultimate symbol of love and hope, the culmination of the deepest depth to which God would reach to pull us out of the very worst that we can do to one another, to God, and to ourselves. In this equation, it most certainly is both and. We cannot see one aspect without recognizing the other. This, to me, is what it means to fear God. To have the fear of the Lord is not a cowering fear that leaves a person frozen or shuddering or burying his master's golden talents and anxiously waiting for his day of judgment. But it is a respectful reverence for what is and was and is to come. Confidence and self-assuredness in one's identity in God, without a cockiness and a sense of entitlement. It's knowing the best is yet to come, but we must prepare to face the worst in the meantime. It's recognizing what we can actually control, which is our response. Now, earlier I didn't let the grizzled old dinosaur rancher finish his statement about fear. You can't beat her or outrun her, he said, but you can get through it. You can find out what you're made of. And that might just be the best, most satisfying part of the story of all, especially if you let Sam Elliott narrate it.